Now, we're looking at authority this morning. Again, it's on page 1199, those three verses and what they have to say to us today. Now, I'm going to repeat to you three different phrases that I've heard people saying to me just within the last year. The first one is, and you can think who these are about. The first one says, those half-wits in Brussels wouldn't know one end of an animal from another. Okay? What do you think that's about? David, any clues? Right, agricultural policy of some shape or form. I wasn't really following the whole conversation. Okay, that's just a bit of it. Complain about somebody in authority. Next one somebody said to me about something else was, those boys all went to school together. Not one of them would know what price a pint of milk. And he says it's just a big boys club. Any ideas? Where? MPs, that's exactly right. Members of Parliament that we're talking about, somebody in Westminster, they've all went to Eton. Doesn't matter whether you're whether it's Labour or whether it's Conservative, they're all coming off the same button. They're all well-to-do and well-heeled and really they don't live in the real world at all. The next one was, those folks in the Hill care about nobody but themselves and lining their own pocket. I see there's no recession up there anyway. They've given themselves a pay raise. And sure, what do they do anyway? And all they're concerned about is money. You're not an individual, you're only a number. Hospital administrators, yes, it applies to them. I've heard that one on the other thing. But also what goes on in Stormont. What goes on up in the Hill that they're awarding themselves pay rises and really nobody really cares about you anyway. They're all things complaining about people in authority. And we have a problem with authority. Most people, there's something in society that has a problem with authority. You take outside onto the street a legitimate protest. That's the word I'm looking for. A legitimate protest. And it starts off, doesn't matter what the protest is about, but as the thing goes on, it develops then later into a riot. And the focus of the riot is always who's enforcing the authority. It'll be the police. So it doesn't matter who starts the thing off. It starts off legitimately enough, and then next thing it ends up in rioting with the police. I'll give you a small example of somebody that I used to knock about with. This fella I run about with. He served his time in a factory from he was 16. Grew up there, grew up with these fellas who he served his time with. And he was there for 20 years. This is when he was 36. An opportunity came up for promotion in the place. And it was a big promotion. It was to be foreman. Other people applied. He applied and he got the job. And he came round to our house and he was quite devastated by it. He said, everybody in work has turned on me. The fellas I run about with, the fellas I have my lunch with, everybody, he says, they all hate me. He says, they won't socialise with me. They want nothing to do with me. Just simply because I've been made foreman in work. His authority ruled him out from being a friend anymore. And so everybody turned on him. And folks, before you start tutting, what I want to say to you is the Bible says that's present in every one of us. This problem with authority is there within each of us. And that's why the Bible's written down and why it needs to be dealt with. And the passage today is going to teach us about different forms of authority, about how to respond to godly authority, the Word of God. We've just been looking at what God has to say to men and what God has to say to women, and that may have grated on you slightly. I don't want to behave that way. I don't want to come into line with what the Bible says. And the reason we jar with God and His authority or jar with the Bible is something to do with our fallen nature. We've got an old nature and this new nature. When we become Christians, before you become a Christian, you've only got an old nature, and that's totally at odds with authority. Then you've got this new nature when you become a Christian. The Spirit starts to live in you and makes you alive to new things. And the two are at loggerheads together. The two start to go against each other. Just like I was saying to you earlier, if you doubt that, look at the general attitude to traffic wardens. They are the modern day tax collector. Nobody likes them. And yet what do? They implement the law. That's all they do. They don't make the law. They don't set the policy. They only implement it. My cousin was a traffic warden up until about 2 or 3 years ago. And she says she would be writing out a ticket for somebody, and people not even involved with it or anything to do with it were effing her out of it, rolling down the window of the car and shouting abuse at her across the road. Just because there was a real enmity towards anyone in authority. Now, I want to remind you that Paul's writing to Titus on the island of Crete. And remember what those people are like. Chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us they are liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. That's what they say. The own poet says, and Paul says it's true. And those qualities aren't just being held up as something awful within society. They're something they aspire towards. It's good to become a liar, an evil brute, and a lazy glutton if you can get away with it. That's something to sort of live towards. And what we saw is that if there's going to be opposition, there's definitely going to be opposition to anything that is godly, because it stands totally opposed to what society is going to be. And again, before we start tutting and thinking that their society is so bad, we looked at this last week, that our society is narcissistic. Our society, we're in love with ourselves, we're concerned with what we want, and we want to do it our way. And it doesn't matter whether it's God or the government trying to tell us what to do, we don't want it. We don't want anybody ruling over us. And so, what's Paul's encouragement to Titus in verse 15? This is what he says. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So, what I want to do is just look at that statement of that verse and break it down slightly. What is it Paul is saying that these people within the church don't want to come under the authority of? What is it they don't want to be under the authority of? What is it they don't want to be taught by? What is it that they don't want encouraging them? What is it that they don't want rebuking them? On top of this, there's this inclination to despise the person who delivers whatever it is that they're delivering. Somebody, look at the last line there of it there. Do not let anyone despise you. Now, folks, remind you, he's writing to the church. He's not writing to heathens outside. He's writing to the people outside. There's something that these people don't want over them, don't want teaching them, don't want to come in under, and they're going to despise whoever it is that brings it. Well, if you want to find out what it is, go back to chapter 2 and verse 1 and take a quick look. What we find out there is that what he is to teach, the very thing that he is to teach, is you're to teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the thing that these people will not want to be taught by, won't want to have authority over them, and won't want to be rebuking them. And what is sound doctrine? We looked at this several weeks ago. Sound doctrine is what the Bible has to say on any given issue. We don't base what we believe on one verse. If I want to start a cult, that's exactly what I'll do. I take one verse and I bend it and make it say what I want it to say. But if you want sound doctrine, what you do is you read the whole Bible and write down what the Bible has to say on that given issue. Not one verse. All the verses combined. Then you've got God's mind on it. And then what you have to do then is take yourself and bend yourself into line with what that says by the help of the Spirit. And then you've got something to teach. You can then take that and teach it to others. This is what the Bible says on that given issue. Now, in this passage, Paul's writing to Titus about teaching sound doctrine to people who are already professing followers of Jesus. And the only firm foundation that a teacher can come with is a foundation of sound doctrine. So the only thing that I can bring to you each Sunday is the Word of God. The only thing that I can come to you with is the Bible. I cannot come to you, I can come up here on a Sunday and I can teach you about the latest film that I've seen and whatever moral tale I have found within it. I can start to teach you about psychology and what it has to say and how maybe psychology touches in with the Bible. I can then maybe bring you some self-help hints that will maybe help you on a day-to-day living, just general helpful hints. I can teach you maybe perhaps about positive thinking and the role of positive thinking. I can teach you also about self-improvement and life-improvement exercises, how to go about nice thoughts. I could bring you even religious tradition. But that's not what the Bible says I have to bring you. Or anybody who comes to this pulpit, or anybody who teaches in Sunday school, or anybody who teaches, if you're going to teach somebody else, that's not what you teach people. What you teach them is sound doctrine, what the Bible has to say. And folks, my authority as a minister does not stand on a clerical collar just as well, doesn't it? It doesn't stand in robes or clerical dress. It doesn't stand on the fact that I've got a wee REV in front of my name. It doesn't stand on that. It doesn't stand in your qualifications in theology or divinity. It doesn't stand on any of those things. It doesn't go on your standing out there in the community. The only thing that I can come to you with is my standing on this. What does it say? And am I bringing you? Am I truthfully bringing you what it says? Or am I somehow looking to deceive you? And folks, what I would say to you is, if you do disagree with what I say, I'd be glad to know that. I would be glad to know. I want to see what you were saying last week about such and such. I don't think the Bible says that. And I would be glad to sit down and talk with you. Because if I'm in error, I need to know about it, so I can fall into line with what the Bible has to say. And likewise, also, the other way around. Now, why would any Christian reject or rebel against the Word of God? Well, let me ask you a more closer-to-the-knuckle question. Why do you and I not live according to the Bible? Why do we not perfectly live according to the Bible? We don't. We sin day and daily. Whether it's just through poor performance as a Christian, whether it's just through laziness, whether it's through actual deliberate rebellion where we say, well, listen, I don't want to do that. I don't want to live like that. The fact is that our old nature wants to rule, and it rebels against the authority of the Bible. It's something that goes on within us and wars within us. And it can result in you doing several things. Perhaps one way of getting around it is to look down your nose at me and say, well, you know, that fellow up there is stupid. I'm more intelligent than he is. And that is very possibly true, I would say, about everybody here today. You are more intelligent than I am. But that is not what I'm coming to bring you teaching on, whether I'm more intelligent. It's whether the Bible says what the Bible says is true. Maybe that you think to yourself, well, that's just his interpretation. That's the way he reads the Bible. And again, as I said to you, if that is the case, please bring me in and show me how the Bible should be read. Talk to me about it. Bring me into line with where it should be. And the folks, as we're looking at in the Psalm, I am not perfect. You only have to go and ask Lisa that. You know, and she'll give you a list of things there that I am not perfect in. And so therefore, you can come and you can speak to me, because there's times maybe I am off. Maybe I am astray in what I'm saying to you. But make sure that it's not just because of what you feel or think. It's what the Bible is actually saying and what you've read, what the Bible is saying to you. The second part of what Paul says about these teachings and doctrines is how they're brought to people. In verse 15, he says we're to teach these things, but he says we're to do that as we encourage people, other believers. Now, what does it mean to encourage? Well, it means that while you're teaching, you don't just give information. You're not just firing out what the Bible says, giving, well, in this date such and such, and this date such and such. The Bible says this. But actually, you're sitting down with people and trying to encourage them, saying, listen, the Bible says such and such. You need to live like this. It's pointing you in this direction. It's saying that you should live this. It's trying to encourage other people. It was Jesus himself, he said, listen, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. It's more than just a theory. We're trying to encourage other people on how to live. The fact is that we don't come in just with the Bible and blatter people around the head with it. The Bible says this. Boom, boom. You're wrong. Fall into line. You know, it's not just a constant barrage of unlovingness. And I mean, you can go not too far to see that. You'll find that within Northern Ireland. It's a negative thing, and it's always just constantly beating you. The fact is that when I come to you to teach the Bible, I teach you as a sinner saved by grace. I teach you as somebody who struggles with many of the things that you struggle with. I teach you as somebody who has to struggle with sin and come to God on a nightly basis and ask for forgiveness for the sin that I commit that day. I can remember as a child, and I'm saying this, thinking about the minister would never sin. The minister would never think the way that I would think. The minister would never behave the way that I would behave. And therefore, I thought to myself, I could never achieve to that, because I know the way that I think. I know the way I get on. I know the way that I behave. Christianity is something beyond me. That's not the case. When we teach as Christians, we teach from among. Not 6 foot above contradiction. We teach as people who struggle with sin, who struggle with the same things, doubts that you struggle with, the same issues that you struggle with. The third thing Paul says in verse 15 is that we are to rebuke with all authority. Now, I can tell you now, this is one area that's not implemented well within our church as a denomination. It's just not done well. It is to rebuke with authority. Now, we're to rebuke those who are living in direct opposition to God's word. Now, what this is not, it's not pernickety picking up every little detail and going. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 9, it warns you against disputes and fighting over trivial things. Don't be fighting over trivial things, stupid things, little things. This is major things where people aren't living right, and it's to the detriment of themselves or to the detriment of the church. And what it says here is that we are to lovingly rebuke the person. Lovingly rebuke. Now, what happens if you have a little child and you never rebuke the child? What happens? What are you going to end up with? A child who's never rebuked, never told no, never had anything said bad to them, never smacked, never... You're going to end up with a brat, is what you're going to end up with. You're going to end up with a child who is uncontrollable, who's going to make his own life miserable, and you who's going to make everybody around them miserable as they have their temper tantrums, as they throw their toys out of the pram. And when they grow up and get older, they'll get even worse. They'll be more unhappy themselves, and they'll make people around them unhappy. And folks, what I'm saying to you is that happens within the church too. When you have people who are not rebuked by the word of God, you end up with spoiled babies. Spoiled baby Christians. People who will take temper tantrums in church, who will behave in a way that they shouldn't behave, who are miserable themselves and who make everybody around them miserable as well. And as a denomination, we are struggling with that, just with the amount of rowing and different things that go on within it. No, it says that we are to come and that we are to rebuke. But we're to do it in the way that the Bible tells us to. First of all, we sit down with people and we teach. We teach the Word of God. This is what Word of God says. Then we're to sit down with people and we're to encourage. Say, listen, this is how we're meant to live. This is for your benefit. There are benefits are this, the benefits are that. I struggle in the same way with this myself. We're to encourage other people to live that way. Then if there's a blatant rebellion against that and won't come into line, we are to rebuke with all authority in a biblical manner. Paul adds in verse 15 there, don't let anybody despise you. The translation of that is from a word called paraphrineo. It means thinking about something with the idea to avoid it. Thinking about something with a way of getting around it. And really, God's word is not something that you're to think about and say, well, you know, I don't want to come into line with that, but I could do this and go around it. Somehow to justify in your mind why you don't live according to God's word. Somehow justifying the way that you behave in a certain manner so that you can bypass it. Paul says, don't let anybody despise you or think about God's word in that way. Folks, it's not easy to bring a rebuke to anybody. The fact is that you want to be everybody's friend. I like to be liked by you. Do you know that? You know what? I like to be liked by you. I don't want anybody standing up and saying, I don't like Owen. Boys, how dare you. Does this, this, and this, and this. Nobody likes to hear that. I don't care who you are. I want to be liked by you. But at the end of the day, if I have to come with a rebuke, it's the same with my children. I like to be liked by my children. But the fact when there's times, it comes a time when I have to bring a rebuke and to enforce the rebuke. And I'm not the flavor of the month. But I know it's for the good of my children. I don't want them to end up in a certain way. And any discipline that we bring, any rebuke that we bring should be out of love, after teaching and after encouraging. Then Paul moves on to what you have to do with authorities, civil authorities. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready to do every good work. The Cretans and ourselves are to be obedient to civil authority out there. It's very clearly laid down that we automatically come up with excuses. Oh, I would come all into line with what the government are asking me to do if the government was full of godly people, if the government did this, if the government was in line with what the Bible teaches, if. Now, this is saying we need to fall into line with what the government is saying. Look at the example of Jesus. Jesus, whenever he fed the 5,000 people on the hill, everybody thought, what a fantastic way to live. Somebody just providing food for us every day. Not have to go to work. We can all lie about. Fantastic. And so they're going to take him and they're going to make him king. And so Jesus withdraws. Because that's not the sort of kingdom he's come to set up. It's not a political kingdom here on earth. It is a spiritual kingdom. When Jesus talks about taxes, what does he say? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your taxes to your Roman overlords. And so therefore, we need to bend into civil society. When the Romans came along and said, listen, we want you to carry our goods for 1 mile, which by law they could force you to do. Jesus said, well, I tell you what, go the extra mile. Carry their stuff for 2 miles. And folks, that is the sort of person you're to be within society. Someone who goes the extra mile as you live within your family, as you're the person within your workplace. Look at the end of verse 1. He says you should be ready to do whatever is good. That's not just being civil authorities. It's being a force for good within this community. A force for good. As people look in and say, well, listen, what does our community need? The people within this church are working for that. That's the reason why we run the food bank. We see something within the community that we think is a need. And therefore, we step in and say, well, listen, that's why we want to meet that need. And let me tell you something. When you do that, it does something. It beautifies the gospel. When you're a person who in your work, in your family, who is working for good, A person who lives out the gospel and is subject to authority, you beautify the gospel. In chapter 2 and verse 10, it says this. When people look at that, they say it's so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And what I want to ask you is, does how you live make the gospel look attractive? Or does how you live make the gospel unattractive? It works both ways. I don't know how many visits I have done in different churches where people have said to me, does so-and-so go to your church? I say, yeah, they do. I don't want none of that. I say, what? I work with them. I know exactly what they're like. Does so-and-so go to your church? I do business with him. I know exactly how he runs his business. I want nothing to do with that. Folks, how you live makes the gospel either more attractive or it makes the gospel more ugly. And what I would ask you to assess is, what are you doing for the gospel? Are you someone who looks at your life and says, listen, and the same thing happens. Does so-and-so go to your church? Do you know something? I don't know how they live the way they live. The way they get on and work, they're brilliant. They do such and such. They do this, they do the other. They're a lovely person. Beautifies the word of God, beautifies the gospel. Can I suggest that you monitor how you behave, how you read the newspaper, how you watch the news? If you're anything like me and you're a shouter at the TV person, you know, I mean, the TV comes on, the news comes on, and I'm sitting commentating on stuff as it comes on. Idiot. I mean, what that there? That's just stupid. What are they doing? And yet with all, my children watch how I behave at that, how I read the newspaper, how I respond to different articles. We need to monitor that, how we behave, so that's an internal thing, that it's not just an outward thing. And make sure that we're people who are ready for every good work. Your actions will beautify the gospel or take away from it. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Folks, there's this thing going on within you. Your old nature wanting to take you one way, to rebel. And that naturally, we are all rebels. We are all rebels. And that old nature is lurking there to be rebellious. Whether it's in work, whether it's within the home, whether it's within a marriage, whether it's wherever it is, within your community, within your neighbourhood. And yet God's calling you to bow to authority, to be someone who is working for the greater good, who sees other people better than themselves. And what I'm saying to you is, how's that going to make a difference to how you live this week? When you head into work this week, when you meet your neighbour this week, when you're talking to other people, when you're watching the news, will it affect your attitude? Say, well, listen, just as we're saying with the children, that's the highest authority. I live underneath that. If anything's not sort of opposed to it, then I fall into line with the authority that's been put in place. And I live as a model citizen. I live as somebody that bends to God's will. Let's pray. Father, we studied the book of Daniel a while ago, and Father, we saw there that you're the one who raises kings and deposes them. In an instant, you could send someone like Nebuchadnezzar mad, out behaving like just a brute beast in the field. Father, you control the rising and the falling of nations. Father, you're very much in control of who comes into government, who rules the country. And Father, we ask that you would help, Lord, us to bow to authority. Help us to be model citizens. Lord, we pray too, just as we did earlier, for those in other countries where that's difficult, where the government are extremely hard to get along with. Father, help us to be the people we should be. And Father, when people look at us, may we make the gospel more attractive. Help us never to be a hindrance, that people would look and say, well, listen, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. Lord, help us to be the people that beautify you, that look like Jesus in our community, and Father, that draw people to the gospel. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.